I got to tell you, we're still in the grace message. I woke up at 3:15 this morning. Does that ever happen to you? You wake up in the middle of the night? Yeah, got one. Amen, sister. I woke up at 3:15, and I mean, I didn't wake up kind of like, oh, that was a bad dream or something. I just kind of, bing, my eyes came open, and I laid there, and I looked at the clock. I go, 3:15, not good. And I said to myself, preaching today, doubly not good. And I said, well, I'm going to try to go back to sleep. 45 minutes later, I go, who am I kidding? I mean, I am wide awake. I'm playing checkers, you know, in my mind. It's just like I couldn't believe it. So anyway, if there was ever a guy who needed grace to see it through, it's me. Because at about 7:30 this morning, I go, whoa, I'm tired, dude. And it just, one of those days, my cycle's off for whatever reason. But we're looking at amazing grace. And a quick review, if you remember 5 weeks ago, I did a message on saving grace, which is God's pure gift of love, that he will forgive and he will rebuild a relationship with his creation for all eternity. Saving grace. We talked about that in part one. John then literally demonstrated a place of grace when he did the drama with the table of David, King David, and who King David would invite to his table, and that unmerited favor when he brought that young fellow in Mephibosheth and sat at that table. And so John gave us the illustration of what God's unmerited favor played out and looks like in life. And then John taught us about grace that allows us to make a difference. That message so profoundly affected me that night that I told John, you've basically rewritten our course 301 with what you taught tonight. He says, yeah, I know. I said, good, you get to rewrite it now. So that's what he's working on, that actually. But we grace that allows us in the nuance of life, wherever we're at, every nook and cranny, to make a difference. That was a great message. And then in the last 2 weeks, I looked at grace and how guilt works, godly guilt as opposed to human guilt, and why human guilt needs to be put off and we need to live under God's grace. And then last week, we looked at the grace to give to others, what God has first given us, forgiveness. So this week, I want to look at an aspect of grace that I call grace for the long haul, grace to see us through, grace that carries us through this life. This really affected me this week as I began to tap into the study of this idea that God has power for my life. Because I'm like you. I struggle with life. Sometimes, you know, and I'm going to talk about this in the message today. Sometimes life just kind of beats you down. And the older you get, the easier you are to be beat down because you've been beat down so much. You know, at the end of his life, 3,000 years ago, King Solomon of Israel, he took the nation of Israel to its highest heights. It's never been as great as it was under King Solomon. He compiled his lifelong experience into a book, and we have it in the Old Testament. It's called Ecclesiastes. In fact, we taught this in 1999. John and I are talking about doing it again because it's such a good book, and we were stupid in 1999. We're much wiser now. But the book of Ecclesiastes contains this idea and emotion that is very current in our culture today, and it's called existentialism. Existentialism, in a nutshell, basically declares to the world that there really is no point to life. I mean, you have responsibility to your choices, but for the most part, life's absurd. As one author put it, it matters little whether you get up or stay in bed, whether you love life or hate it. Life goes on whether you strive to change it or merely succumb to it. What is a human being but a tiny blip in the billion-year progression of history? Well, Solomon really said the same thing 3,000 years earlier. In the opening salvo of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he said, "These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless." And then down in verse 11, he says, "We don't remember what happened in those former times, and in future generations, no one will remember what we're doing now." That happens to be a picture of Chad Hedrick, the first American to win a gold medal at this year's Torino Winter Olympics there, in action. And I got news for you. A year from now, I could put that picture up there, And very few of you would remember. And I can guarantee you 20 years from now, no one will remember. And that's part of what Solomon was trying to convey, that life, really in the absence of God, is absurd. It is futile. It's hard to hang in there for the long haul. It's hard to press through if you allow the absurdity of life, the existential view, to really get a hold of you. And it can. This word meaningless that Solomon used, he used no less than 35 times when he wrote this book, drumming home the theme from beginning to end. And now get this. This word only occurs in one other book in the entire Bible. You want to take a guess? The book of Job. Interesting. The issues that bothered Solomon were the same ones that bothered Job, and really bother all of us here today if we have fair minds. The rich get richer, the poor get poor, evil people prosper, good ones suffer, tyrants reign, disasters happen, disease spreads. Life is unfair. Oftentimes nothing makes sense. The whole world seems off balance and twisted. And Solomon, basically, his response to that was, forget prudence, eat, drink, sorry, overcomers, and be merry. What else is the point of living, Solomon said. You struggle to be good, bad people trample you. You accumulate money, it goes to spoiled heirs. You seek pleasure, it turns sour. Besides, Solomon would say, everyone, rich, poor, good, evil, meets the same fate. We all die. Let's bow our heads and close in prayer. That's why Solomon used the word meaningless, speaking of life. We have announced from this pulpit otherwise. And I think most of you, by faith, would say that's right. There is more to this life. Until sickness sets in, divorce kicks in, the relationship isn't found, the money runs out, your loved one dies. Then what? When it hurts, when failure has taken over, there's nothing left. What's the point of the absurdity? Can grace take us through the long haul of this life? I love the fact that the Bible doesn't pull punches. God made sure Ecclesiastes was in there just so we couldn't pretend. If we really wanted to be honest Bible students, we'd have to look at this. Can grace take us through the long haul? Because I'm telling you, all of us will be meeting some form of disaster in our life. It's great to be saved by grace. Is grace big enough to get us through? I'll tell you, one of my favorite quotes on this question about grace carrying us through the long haul and overcoming the absurdity of life and who we are and our purpose was by a famous English author, G.K. Chesterton. I've used his quotes a lot. I've got a picture of him here for you today. Looks like a happy fella, doesn't he? G.K. said, all men matter. You matter. I matter. And it's the hardest thing in theology to believe. Why did he say that? Why is it the hardest thing in theology to believe? Because our experience in life teaches us everything else, basically, that it doesn't matter. And I want to tell you this morning, God just didn't come to save you and give you some fairy tale story about a son coming to die on a cross for you. He wants to sustain you. He wants to give you life abundant. He wants to be your source when there appears to be no source in your life. First Peter writes, my purpose in writing is to encourage you, to assure you that the grace of God is with you no matter what happens. That's Michelle Kwan, who just pulled out of the Olympics today, falling short of her dream to win an Olympic gold because she has a growing injury. Not much to somebody who's going in for chemo treatments this week, but for Michelle, I'm sure, quite a traumatic event. And Peter says, the grace of my God is with you no matter what happens. That's sustaining grace that Peter's talking about. What do I mean when I'm talking about sustaining grace? It's the power to keep going when you don't feel like going. And it's also the power to do what's right when it's hard to do what's right. Peter says there, no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what happens. Now I'm going to look at three things, key areas of our life where we struggle and fall and we get beat down. No particular order. First one is when we're tempted. And God wants to bring sustaining grace into our life through temptation. Suffice to say that temptation is everywhere in all of our lives. And I dare say, unless any of you are perfect, you're still falling in some area, if not many areas of your life. It's different for each of us, yes. It's very easy to judge somebody else because we don't struggle with what they struggle with. But we all struggle. The Bible says, again, Peter is quoting, watch out for the attacks from the devil, your great enemy. And I love his word picture. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Take a firm stand against him and be strong in faith. The Bible says we're tempted, we're all tempted. In fact, I think the futility of life, the meaninglessness of life that can creep up on us at times is the basis for a lot of our temptations. Because when we're empty and we're bored or we're burned out, temptation moves in alongside us and says, you know what? Seek another thrill. Buy another product. Take another journey. Get another relationship so your senses could be reawakened. The Bible also tells you you'll never outgrow temptation. It also tells us that even Jesus himself was tempted. And the good news is this. If Jesus was tempted, and as the Bible says, he never sinned, it means it's not a sin to be tempted. Because Jesus was tempted and he never sinned. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to temptation. And when we give in to temptation, we get beat down. Now, let me talk a little bit about temptation for just a moment here. It's just to help you with it. Temptation always begins with a feeling. And then it's moved along by our minds. In fact, James says temptation is the pull of man's own evil thoughts and wishes or desires. Let me explain this to you through one of my great temptations in life, sexual temptation. When a man sees a good-looking woman and he hasn't gone out of his way to locate her or to discover her, he just happens upon her and he says, wow, look what God made there. That is not lust. That is attraction. That is arousal. Many people misunderstand and confuse attraction with lust. God gave us all sexual feelings. Those feelings in and of themselves are not wrong. They're not bad. They're not even sin unless you use them in the wrong way. And conversely, if you're a woman and you happen to see a good-looking man and you're attracted to him, that certainly is not sin. Lust is not attraction. What is lust? This is the part I want you to hear. Lust is when you take a thought brought on initially by desire. What James is saying here. When you have a desire and you see something and then your mind kicks into gear and does something with it. You can take away sexual temptation and put it towards greed and wealth. And we look and we covet something, we see something, oh, that's nice. I could see some of you driving a nice car to work or to church, and I could say to myself, oh, that's nice. But if I begin to obsess on that car, I might be stepping over a line. Well, I would be stepping over a line for me. That's what I'm talking about. The mind kicks in based on what the flesh wants. Now, lust, you can mentally have an affair with a person pretty quick when you let your mind go. But I want you to know, it's not a sin to be tempted, but there's temptations all around you, and many of them you're not even aware you're succumbing to. It is a sin to give in to it. Larry King one time interviewed Billy Graham. Actually, this was several years back. They were talking, if I remember correctly, about the Clinton scandal at that time, but also a lot of moral failures within the church, you know, religious leaders and such. And finally, Larry looked at Billy and he says, you know, you're 80 years old, you've been in the public limelight your entire life, and you've never had a scandal. You have this history of integrity. How have you managed never to have a scandal in your life? You know what Billy's answer was to him? He quoted this verse from the Bible. He said, the temptations that you and I have are the same ones that all people have. But you can trust God. He will not let you be tempted more than you can stand. When you are tempted, God will also give you a way to escape. Then you'll be able to stand it. Then you will be able to stand it. That is God sustaining grace in your life when you deal with temptation. He is there with you through these things that are seeking to pull you down in life. You know, when you say something like, I just couldn't help myself, according to this passage, you're wrong. God will never allow something in your life that he doesn't give, put something on board you in order to put up with it and to bear it up and to deal with it. He says, there is nothing that's going to come and tug at your life that you don't have the ability to restrain or to withstand. He says, I will provide that grace that you need, a way out in life. That is a powerful promise to us this morning. He says, but remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. That is good news. Because if temptations are common to you and I, that means there are common solutions. Some people I hear say, you know, my situation was unique. I hear that as a counselor at times. My situation was unique. And God says, no, it's not. You don't have any unique temptations. They are all common. So we can't use that excuse. So God says, I want to come into your life and I'm going to give you some grace that's going to help you stand firm when you're tempted. Second thing to help beat back this struggle in life, to help see you through that God's going to give you power in, is when you're tired. You know, sometimes I'm not tempted. I'm just flat out tired. I'll probably be vulnerable after I get done today. My wife calls this my cranky boy syndrome, and she picks up to it pretty quick. There's a lot of reasons that we're tired, but one of them I want to just mention here is that the tired of doing good, tired of doing the right thing. It's tough. When all the culture is going one way and you're trying to do the right thing, it can be tough. Some of you are tired just because life's boring. You feel like you're going through the motions. Sometimes you just don't want to be nice. Sometimes you want to repay rudeness with rudeness. Where do we get the energy to do the right thing? Where is this grace going to come in fatigue in life and when life just beats you down from all these different directions? Well, I want you to see this passage, and this may surprise you here. It says, it is God who gives us the ability to stand firm for Christ. I want you to circle that phrase, stand firm. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts. I want you to draw a line. I want you to circle the word Holy Spirit, the phrase Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. And I want you to draw a line between standing firm and the Holy Spirit. Those two go together. The key to the ability to not getting tired and giving up and doing the right thing is having the Holy Spirit residing within you. I'm going to try to say this in a way that it's not over-spiritualized, that it really has meaning to you. The reason that all these things in life, be it temptation, be it tiredness, be it the third point I'm going to share with you in a moment, can get a hold of you and can keep you from living the life that God intended you to live, to sustain you through this life, is because you are trying to live the Christian life. And that doesn't work. I know, now you're going, what? I've heard this stuff before. It doesn't make any sense to me. Trying's easier. We try to be like Jesus. That's why when that What Would Jesus Do bracelet was out, I told people, I said, I want to change it to what Jesus did. And I'll explain that in a moment. We try to do good. We try to keep the Ten Commandments. We try to be a person of integrity. We try to do what God wants us to do in life. We try, we try, we try, we try, we try. And you know what? We get tired in life. People say, it's so hard to be a Christian today. You know, it's not hard. It's impossible. The only perfect person who ever lived was Jesus Christ. What you need to do, rather than try to be like Jesus, is to let Jesus be Jesus in you. Now, what the heck does that mean? It means that you literally relax and you trust and let Christ live through you. How does that work? I got to tell you, I got a great story this morning about a half hour before I came down here. My buddy Johnny Poland was up talking to me. And he missed Friday night when we had the sharing time. And he says, you know, I want to talk about my story with my son Alex sometime. And he took me back. And he reminded me of that morning when I was at the hospital with him and his son was in a very critical state right after being born. He's 2 years old now. He had to be medevaced, his son, down to Sacramento. And Johnny was going to follow Terry and the baby in his car. And I had forgotten this, but I said to Johnny, I said, let me drive you. And he said, no, I'm taking myself. I said, no, let me drive. No, I'm taking myself. And what happened was, as he was driving down, all the trying in the world wasn't going to change what Johnny was going through. Are you hearing me? You can't try in that situation, can you? There's only one thing you can do in that situation. You trust. So I don't know where it was at. Johnny didn't tell me. Somewhere between here and Placerville, I'm assuming. He's crying out to God. He's a broken man. He's scared. Doesn't know what to do. He can't protect his little boy. He can't protect his wife from what his little boy is going through. He can't do anything. And he says, all of a sudden, you hear that knock on his heart, and it was Jesus. He says, John, chill out. I got it. Johnny says, I turned on my stereo, and I started just rocking down the rest of the highway to the hospital. That, I know that experience. I've had that experience. That is called trusting, not trying. It's allowing God to be God in our lives and giving it to Him. So we'll say, how does that work with temptation, Dan? I'll tell you how it works with temptation. As you sit back and say, God, I'm going to trust you to forgive me, one, for all the times I've already fallen here, but two, to give me the avenue of retreat from this temptation. And I'm going to look for it. And I'm going to keep my eyes open for it. It's that kind of working. Look at this, what Philippians says. For God is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve His purpose. Will and power. The Christian life is not a matter of your willpower. It is a matter of God's will and God's power in your life. You know, God made the heaven and the stars. God made our sun. Do you know that the sun produces more in one single second than all the human race energy, than all the human race has used throughout our entire history? More energy is produced in 1 second out of our little sun than we've used throughout history. And we know there's gazillions of suns bigger than ours. The sun has enough energy to burn, they say, for like 30 billion more years. God made the sun. That's the kind of power He has. And then when He comes to you and He says, I'll give you the will and I'll give you the power to handle what's going on in your life. Now, if you isolate yourself to your feelings alone and get into that life sucks mode, you have willfully chosen to give up and to disconnect yourself from the generators of Hoover Dam that power every light in Las Vegas, and then some. God says, do not disconnect from me. I promise you, my will and my power are yours. Don't let your feelings control your life. Let your faith control your life. Look at this famous passage, Prophet Isaiah spoke. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? There is none. He says, look at the stars. I mean, God says, how can you say I'm not in tune with your troubles when you see what I have created, that I don't know you and care for you when you were made in my image? How can you say that God refuses to hear your case? Have you never heard? Do you not understand? Do you not know that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? He doesn't get tired or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. And here's the part I wanted you to see here in verse 29. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. He offers strength to the weak. And verse 31, those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. I can't tell you how many times that I have stood on the promise of that passage. Many, many times in my 21 years here, I've heard from people many times, you need a sabbatical. And I got to tell you, when I hear it, I go, yeah, I need a sabbatical from you people. And you need a sabbatical from me. And it's enticing. And I always come back to this passage. And I said, you know, I don't have to fall in it. There's nothing wrong with sabbaticals, but in 21 years, I've never taken one. Raised my family, coached, stayed a pastor at this church, dealt with everything that comes being a pastor. And I have to tell you, where does the strength come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. When I stop my feelings long enough to look upward and say, God, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And he says, yes, you can, Dan, and so can you. Now, there's another way that God gives us sustaining grace, and it's not just when I'm tempted, not just when I'm tired, you know, because we yield to temptation, we run on our own strength, but God said, here's another one that really comes our way is when we're troubled. You know, when problems come to our life, you know, most of us will say, hey, you know what, if I made a mistake, I can deal with that. I can resolve the problems I've created in my life. When life gets tough is when it's unfair, and when troubles come into our life that are unrelenting and sometimes unsolvable, those are the difficult ones, the unfair ones, the ones we didn't plan, the ones we didn't deserve, the ones we didn't ask for based on something we chose to do. Most of us can handle those other ones. We can see, you know, the end in sight or light at the end of the tunnel. You know what I'm saying? But there are some things in your life that hurt you that are unsolvable. And what do you do in those situations? Well, you first stop doing the if only game. You know, if only I had different parents, if only I had married somebody else, if only I could run away, because that doesn't work. That doesn't solve your problems. It doesn't ease your pain. It gets back to this trusting thing that I was just sharing. You learn how to trust what you don't have control over. David said that God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help. Underline that phrase. I love that. Always ready to help. There's a theme going through this message. You have to apply yourself to receive from God. You got to show up at his Christmas tree and open up his gifts. He says you got to focus on that power. Trust that it's there. Our culture loves to teach us self-reliance and self-determination. And let me tell you, there is nothing wrong with self-reliance and self-determination. I've taught my own son self-reliance and self-determination in life. But there is a place for it in our life. And wisdom tells us there is a time when self-reliance and self-determination will do nothing for you, just like I shared with John's story. So when the uncontrollable occurs, and that's frequently, and we don't know how to turn off that self-reliance mode, we beat our heads, we thrash about, we wail, we moan, we kick, we complain, we cry, we lash out. Did I miss any? We do all of that. We think we're made to handle everything. It is a total misconception of who we are. This may come as a surprise to you, but you are not made, nor can you control the major things of your life. I've said this before. You did not control when you were going to be born. You did not control what sex you were going to be. You did not choose your parents. You don't know where and when you're going to die, unless, of course, you cheat. You don't know most of the things that are going to happen to you today. And one day you're going to wake up to the realization of the fact that there are limitations in your life. It's called the midlife crisis. You're going to wake up and I don't have control over this. And when it hurts that bad and you can't change it and temptation swarms you and fatigue and boredom are taking you down and you need to rely on something, how do you get it? There's a key to this. It's through trusting, but I'm going to give you five things pretty quick here because we're 4 minutes after the hour. And I know you're thinking, whoa, 5 points to go. Let me assuage your fears. This is all based on this trusting mentality I'm talking about, of really trusting God. And these are the things you do. It's not trying, but it's the practical side of the trust. The first is you move toward God. James says that God gives grace to the humble. Circle that phrase, humble. You got to come to God saying, I need you. In fact, James goes on in a couple verses and says, you know what? When you draw close to God, God will draw close to you. He desires that connection. He wants you close. Have you ever had that experience in your life? You know, when you're hurting, and finally, I better talk to God. Has it come to that? God says, I want you there. Humble. Needful. I'm there for you. I was just at a counseling appointment yesterday morning, and this just crossed my mind. I'll throw it in here for the moment. Was how available is God? Well, remember the story of the thief on the cross. Here was a person that in the early part of the crucifixion was mocking Jesus along with the other thief, and that at a point in time in the midst of all that he observed while he's in agony dying on this cross, he awakens to his mortality, he awakens to his need, he humbles himself and he turns to the other thief and he says, shut up! He doesn't deserve our mocking. We deserve to die. He doesn't. Somewhere in that time when he hung on that cross, he got the realization, oh man, this guy is who he says he is. I really think so. He saw it. Maybe it was when Jesus said, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. Maybe that just spun his head from out of all his cynicism. And anyway, he cried out. He says, you know, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And you know the story. Truly, truly, you know, Jesus speaks, we listen. When Jesus says truly, we really listen. When he says truly, truly, man, it doesn't get any locked down more than that. He says, you will be with me today in paradise. He didn't have time for a whole lot of trying, did he? He only had one thing on that cross. That was trust at that moment. God is so available. And look what David says. He desires honesty from the heart. He doesn't want us to play church. That's why I can't play pastor up here. You get me with all my dark spots, okay? Because it's God who's glorified here, not Dan. I'm a sinner. But God is good, and God has lifted all of us up that come to him. And he wants that honesty from our heart, and he wants that ability to confess and to draw to him. Hebrews says we can come boldly, and we will find grace. It's there for the taking. And he says he wants you to fill your mind with his word, too. I've got to think of that for half a moment. It's an incredible thought, isn't it? God's word. We just throw that around. The Bible, God's word. God's word. We can read it, we can study it, we can memorize it, we can meditate upon it, we can preach it, we can listen to it. The most important thing we can do is to trust it and obey it. Because it is God's word. David said, in the midst of his brokenness, completely discouraged, revive me by your word. Why? Because God is a God of grace that wants to sustain and build abundance into our life. I weep with grief. Encourage me by your word. There is no human emotion that you can go to that God's word cannot meet you. You know, there was some advice going around. It still goes around today that started in a movie, Star Wars, about 30 years ago, where the great theologian Obi-Wan Kenobi says to young Luke Skywalker, the answers are within you, Luke. Look inside yourself. You know, a lot of people believe that. It's called movie theology. Here's the problem with that. When I looked inside myself, I got depressed. The answer's not inside. Me, I'll tell you where it is, though. It's in God. We can't control everything, remember? We can't. That's why the answers aren't inside us. The answers are in God. It doesn't work the other way. I just read this week. This is classic. This is so classic. Why does this stuff not make the front page of the newspapers? The Psychic Friends Network filed for bankruptcy. Okay? That's not the funny part. Their lawyer says they apparently made some bad decisions due to some unforeseen circumstances. I don't know about you, but I think they should have saw it coming. And people are paying big money for this hooey. You move to God. You fill your mind with His Word. And number three, you accept the support of His people. This last Friday night, we had 200 people in this room for a night of sharing. It's a great time. And if you missed it, well, you missed it. Various and sundry folks, all walks of life, young and old, men and women, came up here and shared differing stories from their lives. Some fascinating, others boring as hell. No, just kidding. I'm just kidding. I couldn't help myself when I wrote that the other day. I said, can I say hell in church and get away with it? Just kidding. They were all great. They really were. Except for. There were two common denominators in every one of these stories that were shared. One, God, in varying ways and shapes and forms, had met these people in powerful ways. Sometimes humbling circumstances. Mostly humbling circumstances. Two, the second common denominator about their story was you guys. Every story had God in it, and it had you guys in it. Such and such wouldn't let me go. This person did that. This person did this. And when all else failed, there was always Dan to talk to. I totally understand. And you know, the funny thing is, we are so unwilling to accept people's help. We're at Sierra willing to give help until the cows come in. But you can't. No, I'll make it on my own. You know. That's the big thing I see at this church. The Bible says, James says, that we need to truly obey the law of Christ. You know what the law of Christ is? Simply this, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the law of Christ is. It's a big law. There's only two of them, right? I mean, it's called the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your being, and the second is equal to it, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, how you love one another is contingent on the measurement of how you really love God. John tells us that in 1 John. That's the Great Commandment. And Jesus said, you do those things. Really, one thing, love your neighbor as yourself, because that's how you're loving God. He says, you have fulfilled all the law and the prophets. You've done everything. And the point of that is that we're commanded to go into one another's life. But God never meant you to go through life on your own. He didn't. I mean, this is the one, I wish I had more time. This is the point I want to do a whole sermon on. We were made for each other. I know it's not easy. I know, I don't like them. I don't like the way they, you know, wipe their nose on their sleeve and then put it on the chair. I don't like that. Let me just tell you, I want to give you something so practical right now. In order for you to accept help, you need to listen to this. In order really to give good help, you need to have some connection with people. It's that simple. Now, I'm not going to get up here and do a whole sermon on, we've got a whole bunch of small groups starting up this week and we want to sign you up. Nothing wrong with that. I want to take it a little more practical than that. God, I don't think God intended for the fulfillment of love your neighbor as yourself and to be take support and give support to one another's life to be something that had to be formalized in a small group meeting alone. I think it had to happen in every aspect of your life, every waking moment of your life, everywhere you go in your life, whatever you do, whatever you say, however you do it, God says people should be involved in that equation. And you know what? So one of the things that happens around here at Sierra that we don't even plan, and I love it, is that people get together once a week to either talk, to study, about their lives and their commitments to Christ. Very informal gatherings. And I'm saying if you don't have somebody that you meet with and just say, what's going on in your life? And maybe a simple question is, where's Jesus at in your life this week? I mean, how are you trusting him this week? Now, I have a group that I do that with on Thursday morning. I'll do that with my wife. But I'm always looking to reach out. And recently, I started a small group in my house on Tuesday night. We watch a tape show, the TiVo, of 24, you know, with Jack Bauer. Okay. Have you ever, anybody here see 24? You got to come to my Bible study. If you're into vicarious violence and mayhem, it's the show for you. Anyway, I just have some friends from church that come over. There's about six of us, seven of us. He said, well, 24 watch a TV show is in a Bible study. Maybe not in the traditional sense, but I'll tell you what it does. It comes up all the time. We're talking to each other all the time. All the time. Sharing our lives, talking to one another. What's going on? And we always, big issues are hitting the table in our conversation over dinner. And it just happens. In fact, one of the couples that came, I just happened to bump into him on the street one night. I said, hey, why don't you come over for some dinner? We're going to watch a show tonight. Okay. And they came over. That's what I'm talking about. That you get involved in people's lives and you support one another because you're not going to make it on your own. You need others to get there. You can. I'm already full. Get your own stinking TV and invite some people over. But here's the point. We've got to get past the fact that there's things we don't like about people. You know what? If there's anything you know about a person and you know right now, you say, well, I just don't like that about them. So what? You're going to be with them for an eternity in heaven. Learn how to love them anyway. Learn how to hang with people that don't just fit your mojo. That's what I do with Pat Baginski. It took me 2 years, you know? Still trying. I'm up to taking vacations with a guy now. Pat's the guy that taught me, though. You don't walk out on one another's lives. Thick and thin, you go through life together. And that's what we have to do as a church here. Number four, because it's 10:16 and I'm sweating bullocks. I will trust God's promises. You know what? Let me show you something. True difference. This, everything I've taught you here on these first three, you got to trust. And God gives you solid promises. Look at the biggie. This is the all-time biggie for me. Don't be troubled. Trust God, now trust me. This is what Jesus is saying. There are many rooms in my Father's home, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If this were not so, I would tell you plainly, when everything is ready, I will come and get you. You know what he's talking about? Jesus says, I'll be there. Don't worry. Trust me. I go, yeah, I do, Jesus. I trust you. What about this one? For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You trust that promise? I do. How about this one? Faith is the key? Yes. God's promise is given to us as a free gift. And we are certain to receive it whether or not we follow, and I could say any religion, if we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe by faith. That's a promise. God says, I'll give you eternal life by faith. Here's a little scarier promise, Hebrews 4. God's promise of entering his place of rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to get there. There's a promise that some won't receive that by faith, right? And the point is, what are you and I doing that might interfere with them receiving that by faith? Because Galatians 3 says, the scriptures are declared we are all prisoners of sin. And the only way to receive God's promise is to believe in Jesus Christ. So it gets me to the last point. God's grace wants to be unleashed in your life. He wants you to go to him. He wants you to think about him. He wants you to support others. He wants you to trust his promises because they're real and true and they are going to happen. And he says, so you better, if you're not listening, learn from the discipline I bring in your life when I try to awaken you to stay focused and obedient, because God will discipline you. He is a loving father. He will not let you run around willy-nilly as his child without staying focused to his game plan. David said, I used to wander off and tell you discipline me. Now I'm listening now, Lord. That's what this message is meant to be today, so that you will listen. The author of Hebrews says, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. We heard that Friday night in one of the stories. It's painful. But afterward, there's a harvest. I want you to underline these phrases. Verse 12, take a new grip. I don't even know if it's in your notes. Stand firm on your shaky legs. And mark out a straight path for your feet. Verse 13, why? Because then those that follow you. It's all about. We have been given saving grace that leads to sustaining grace to get us through this absurdity called life at times, because we have a great purpose to serve God, and eternal souls are at stake. And he says, and those who follow you, though they are weak and lame, will not stumble and fall. That's everybody, not just your family. You are the living example. We have a job, folks. And existentialism abounds in our society, and it's grace that stands up against it and says, no, there is purpose and meaning to this world. It's not for the faint of heart, this Christian life. Not at all. And I will tell you this, Jesus is the greatest warrior that has ever lived. And he doesn't fight with conventional weapons, and he certainly doesn't use pride as a motive. He's actually humble and loving. But he is the toughest hombre to have ever walked the face of this planet. And he will discipline his troops to awaken you. He's using this message this morning to awaken some of you, to awaken from those doldrums and to listen to him. Why? Because you are fighting a battle with him. You are his soldier. And the stakes are far too high for us to be careless and to be indifferent. And so God uses discipline, and he wants to awaken us, and he wants to correct us, and we need to listen and learn from it. And I'm going to close with this passage. It's out of the paraphrase, the message, referring to this life of sustained grace that we are living. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we all walk away from and forget about in a couple hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil himself and all his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Yeah. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over, but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Amen. All right, let's pray. Give it to the Lord. Father, thank you so much. So much meat in this message today for us to apply to our lives. But Lord, will you lift us from these seats today, and will you keep our minds firmly attached to the place that we can go to you and trust you with everything. And Lord, let that example that we lead touch the lives. It will, you've promised it, of those around us. Lord, let us just be faithful to that. No steps to take, just to be faithful and to trust and to let our lives be lives of grace. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.